From the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it says this. John the Apostle writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And when we think about the way life is sometimes, we can't wait for a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Well, there was a man named Richard Baxter. He was a very effective pastor, but actually he lived over 400 years ago. And his whole adult life, even though he was an effective pastor, he was spent battling with one sickness after another. Perhaps like some of you folks are. He had a constant cough. He had frequent nosebleeds. He had migraine headaches, digestive ailments. He had kidney stones and gallstones, just to name a few of his ailments. Have any of you folks experienced any of that? Tom Feeblecorn has a gallstone or gallbladder issues. I know another fellow who just had to go to the hospital for a kidney stone. So these things are common among the population. Yet this Richard Baxter, he had a lot of these himself. But he also believed in supernatural healing, and he said several times he was restored to fruitful labor because of God's direct intervention in his life. He said once a cancerous-looking tumor was in his throat, and that would be terrible if you're a preacher. You wouldn't want to have something go wrong with your vocal cords. And while he was actually in the pulpit testifying to God's mercy in his own life, he was healed. Yet bodily suffering was always there, a close companion of his. As a matter of fact, he said once that seldom from the age of 21 was he ever out of pain. He always had pain. And one of the effects of his suffering was that he became intensely conscious of how temporary his life was and how inevitable death is. You know, as a young person, we typically don't think about death too much. But I know that as you get older, death crosses our mind more and more. And perhaps if you're on your sickbed, maybe death even becomes more a reality. Once when he was 35, he was bedbound by one of his diseases, and he thought he would probably never recover. And he began to meditate on the joys of heaven and in the age to come, because he was preparing to leave this world. He focused especially on this one phrase that we find in the scriptures, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. He began to write his thoughts down, and to his surprise, he recovered from his ailment and his thoughts became a book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, it was called. And he took up the practice, after his brush with death, of meditating on heaven for a half hour every day. Did you imagine that? Do you have a half hour in your schedule where you can sit there and meditate? I think that would be hard to do, because heaven is such an incredible place. I don't think we can even be, it's inconceivable to help us understand what it would be like. He wrote that he encouraged others to do the same. And he said, "If you would have light and heat, why are you not more in the sunshine?" In other words, if you're cold, if you need light to see, well, why not go to the sunshine? "For want of this recourse to heaven, your soul is as a lamp not lighted, your duty as a sacrifice without fire. Fetch one coal daily," he said. In other words, think about heaven just a little bit every day and see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to this reviving fire and see if your affections will not warm. In other words, we live in this earth, on this earth, and so our mind does not go to heaven very often. But if we think about it, maybe our affections towards heaven will become greater. Paul said something similar in Colossians. He said, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, He will also appear. We will appear with Him in His glory. In other words, if our resurrection with Christ is so sure, virtually to have already happened, that's what Paul is saying here, then we should live in a consciousness of understanding that our citizenship is in heaven as well. We are to set our minds on that age. We're not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed, as Paul says in the book of Romans, the renewing of our mind. And that renewing means being conformed into the newness of the age. Behold, God says, I make all things new. Now, if we look out in society, and we don't see that, do we, really? So I want to focus this morning on the objective reality for what is coming for us in the resurrection age. Earlier in what John read in from the book of Romans, if we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I think Christians like to, they use that as an excuse or an argument to not think about heaven. Say, hey, we gotta keep our mind here on earth. This is where we live. If we're thinking about heaven, we're not gonna be useful to anyone on earth. But you know what? I think it's exactly opposite is the case. The person who knows his destiny is glorious and is certain, he will be free on this earth to live a radical love and sacrifice here on earth. In other words, if we think this world is all that there is and that when our existence is done here, there is nothing else, we're going to hold on to this life and do what we need to do to persevere or to survive. But if we think or if we believe and we know by the Word of God that this world is just, it just acts like a practice stage for the world yet to come. If we understand that, there's a whole nother world out there ready for us and is being built for us. Then we can live a different sort of a life. A life that is filled with love and sacrifice for our fellow man. Paul writes about this in Colossians. He says, we have heard of the love you have for all the saints. Paul starts a lot of letters like that by saying, We have heard the report. The report has come in. You are doing a good job as Christians. You are loving one another. And here's the reason why they do that. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You are able to love one another. You desire, you have motivation to love one another because you know what's ahead of you in the future. It's this assurance of hope, of heaven, that releases us to be radical in our loving here on earth. And that makes people look at our lives and we are a witness to them and they ask the reason, what is the reason of the hope you have that you would live like that? The invincible purpose of God is to transform the people of God and His creation to make everything new, and the glory of the Lord will fill them all. That's what God is saying, or what Jesus, the resurrected Lord, says in Revelation when He says, behold, I am making everything new. And He reinforces that in two certain ways. He says, first He says that when He is seated on the throne in heaven, He says that. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. That's important because Jesus seated on the throne is the resurrected Lord, is the Lord who overcame death, overcame sin, And second, as he adds, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. So he wants us to be sure that we understand this truth. He wants us to have assurance that no matter how evil and suffering and futility that we see out there in the world, he is in the process of making all things new. Let's look at four ways that this newness is coming. First of all, God is making us spiritually and morally new and glorious. God is making us new, spiritually and morally. The greatest frustration of this age is that we still are sinners. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. This is true. We're saved for a place in God's plan for eternity in heaven. But the painful truth is that we still suffer from sin and that we have a propensity to sin. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. I understand. I look at the law of God and I say, this is good. This is right. This is what I want to follow. But I see in my members another law that wars against the law of my mind. So my mind says, follow the law of God. But my body says, and my flesh says, I want to be self-centered. This war is the most frustrating thing about life in this age, I think. At least for the children of God. I mean, if your conscience is working, still working, then this idea of, or this propensity to sin, it's troubling to us. We want it to stop. We want to be holy, but we fall short of the holiness that we desire, that God desires for us. We want to love, but we say hurtful things to those that we love, those whom we love. We want to worship and on Sunday morning, but we come in and our heart is cold and it's numb and we don't feel connected with God. That's part of sin. We want to have peace in this life, but we feel anxiety and worry. We want to have pure thoughts in our mind, but we are bombarded with impure thoughts. Yes, there is some progress in the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. And in our weaknesses, we lean on God and ask for God to give us strength. But we really long for deliverance from this propensity to sin. Someday we want to be free from that. And this is what God promises when He says, behold, I will make all things new. We will be made spiritually and morally new and perfect. Not just partially, but fully and wholly. Just like, look at verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I know, guys, that's hard for us to see ourselves as a bride. It says, you know, Jesus is going to be the husband and we're going to be the bride. And to us, that's kind of weird. That's why I believe women are more sensitive to the Spirit of God than men, because the analogies here are better for women, I think. But I remember Julie walking down the aisle on our wedding day, and she was a picture of an angel. And I was so happy and delighted that I was on the brink of being married to Julie. That was 21 years ago. Or was it 22? Oh, I got a lost count. Oh, 22. But this is a picture of the church prepared and beautified for her husband. When God makes all things new, He makes the church new. We are the church, the people of God. And we're going to be spiritually and morally beautiful before God's Son, Jesus. And He, yes, is He working on that now? Of course. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But He describes that in verse 9 and 11, chapter 21. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And He carried me away in the Spirit, and he took me to the mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city coming down. And it says, it shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like the very precious jewel, like jasper and clear as a crystal. When God makes His bride ready for His Son, He does it by giving us His glory. It shone with the glory of God. That is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And this glory will purify us so deeply and so thoroughly that we will be like a rare jewel, clear as a crystal. So good, so right, so pure, that we will be like a translucent jewel that people will look at and they'll see straight through us because they will see no impurity. I remember when I was shopping for a diamond for Julie, and I didn't know anything about diamonds. Yeah, I heard that, you know, you had a lot of pressure and time, and supposedly that made a diamond out of carbon, right? Out of carbon? But over time, but I remember going there and they instructed me, well, you gotta know the four C's of the diamond. Anybody know what the four C's are? You got the cut. How do they cut the diamond? What is this clarity? What is this, the size, the carat size? What is the color? So all these things go into determining, and the American Gemological Society, they put a number on it or something, and based on that, then that's how much they can charge you for it. So you want to get the right, there's a lot of pressure on the groom, okay? You got to get the right cut and clarity. And they can look under the microscope and they can see the flaws in the diamond, the little fractures or the... But when we are made new by the glory of God, nothing shameful, nothing hidden, everything exposed. This is the first way the newness is coming to Christians. And we want that to happen. We long for it to happen. We look at the news and we see the terrible things going on. The things that are opposed to life. Things opposed to faith. Things opposed to the family and to the church. And we want to throw in the towel and say, I give up. It's too much. But maybe we're like the diamonds. Maybe we're getting that the pressure of the carbon is going to make us pure here. Second, God is going to make us physically and bodily new and glorious. The Bible does not teach that the final state of glory is disembodied spirits. No, we are going to have a spiritual body. God will make all things new, and that includes our bodies. Verse 4 points in this direction. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old orders of things have passed away. No more death, no more pain, no more tears. What that means is that the body that we know now will be changed because, guess what? Our physical bodies are going to die. Our physical bodies are dying. I'm reminded of that every morning when I wake up and I'm trying to stretch and get out of bed and I hurt. My body hurts. Part of the reason is our body is dying. Our bodies hurt. And we cry and we moan. But the revelation, John's revelation is clear that it is not good riddance to the body at the end, but God was going to make all things new, including our body. We can read about that Philippians chapter 3, verses 20, 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change the body of our lowliness to be like the body of His glory, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Romans chapter 6, we shall certainly be united to Him in a resurrection like His. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, He was in a physical body, a glorified body. It's a new body. It will never die again. It will never hurt again. It will never cry again except for maybe tears of joy. Here's the interesting thing. There's a lot of people who feel they didn't get a fair shake when their bodies were passed out. Some people have dramatic deformities. Some have missing limbs. Some are paralyzed. Some are not able to hear effectively. Some cannot see. Some have extensive skin blemishes or other distortions in their body. But God has no intention of leaving anybody in a condition like that if we trust Him. Behold, I will make all things new. I am making all things new. God has a purpose for the man who is blind from birth and could not see. Okay, we see that in John chapter 9. But He has no intention of leaving us in pain, leaving us having a disability. When God makes all things new, He makes our bodies new. Third, God is going to make creation new. So we are going to be spiritually and morally new and perfect. Our bodies are going to be new. And creation, the surrounding. And think about it, because He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, right? So if we're going to be in new bodies, we're going to have a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth to reside in. Then I saw heaven, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. I don't think God is going to pick us up and transport us to some new solar system. That's not going to happen. He is on a reclamation project, a rehabilitation project, a global rehab project. And everything that is futile and evil and painful, that will be done away with. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the liberty of the glory of the children of God. It's going to be the right habitation for the people of God. The newness and the glory of the church. The children of God, this is primary and first, His first thing. He's going to change us spiritually and morally. We are no longer going to have that desire to want to sin. But then God promises that the glory of His people will demand a glorious creation to live in. So when God makes all things, He makes us new spiritually and morally. He makes us new physically. This whole creation, as beautiful it is. I mean, I was a biologist, okay? When I went to college and I studied biology, I'm thoroughly impressed, even to this day, when you start to look at the complexity of life. You know, long before they had microscopes and things like that, they didn't understand the intricacies and the mechanics of the cell. But now that we can look at that, we see how it is designed. This is all a reflection of God's mind, right? And it's a beautiful thing. And we're so blessed to be a part of it. And guess what? It's going to be better, because what we see here is now under the curse of sin, right? So can you imagine what it must have looked like before the fall of man? But it's going to be new again. This leaves one last work of renewing when God makes all things new. Yes, He makes us spiritually and morally new. He makes our bodies physically new. He makes the whole creation, our home, that's going to be new. And finally, He will make our relationship with Him new. You see, remember it said in the Scriptures that God is going to dwell with man on earth. Verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. There will be His people. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Right now, God is not, I mean, He is with us with the form of the Holy Spirit, isn't He? But even with that, we can't see. God is still invisible to us. We can't see Him. And even Paul makes the argument or the point. He says, while we are at home in the body, which is right now, we are away from the Lord. God is heaven, and Jesus is in heaven seated on His throne. So there's a separation with God and His people right now. There's bridged the gap by the Holy Spirit, obviously. But here we walk by faith and not by sight. But someday, do you realize that someday as Christians, we don't even need faith? Put your mind around that for a second. There's a time when we're not even going to need faith anymore, because we will see God. But there is a deep and painful sense in which we are away from the Lord. We do not see as one day we will see God. Something greater is coming in our relationship with God. And to me, that's a comfort, because I don't know about you, but every day, as I'm trying to live out the Christian faith, I struggle every day, and I can feel something missing. Yes, I know the Holy Spirit lives in me, and yes, I pray to God, help me, Lord, to submit to the Holy Spirit and to be a good Christian, to follow Your will, to do that. But in my weakness, Lord, make me strong by your presence in my life. But there's always something more that I want there that I cannot attain. And part of the reason is because, let's face it, we're in the body here. We're in the fallen human nature. Something greater is coming for all of us in our relationship with God. Revelation 22, verse 4, gives us the answer. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. God will make all things new. He'll make us spiritually and morally, as pure as a flawless crystal. That's how we'll be before God. He will give us a body like His body, full of His glory. He will renovate all of creation and all of the futility and the evil and the nonsense and the confusion and the darkness will be gone. Finally, He Himself will come and let us see Him face to face. And so forever and ever, we will live with pure hearts. We will have a glorious body on a new earth. We will be in the presence and the glory of God the Father. Now maybe you're thinking, all that sounds wonderful, but is it real? Is it really real? Can that be a possibility? Well, Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." I remember a fisherman I met when I was in Alaska. I got to meet a lot of fishermen up there, and he was a Christian. And he said something to me that has stuck with me to this day, and that was many years ago when I talked to him. He was trying to witness to other fishermen who were non-Christians, and he said, "Why don't you give the Lord a try? Look how your life is going without God." Because he was talking to men who, some of them had drug addictions, some of them had financial, bankruptcy cases and broken families and all sorts of things that you wouldn't want to wish on your enemy, okay? But he was trying to get these people to get these young men, or maybe they were old men too, but help them to say, "Why don't you give God a chance? Give God a try and see if you think this is, see what you think is, which is, you think is too good right now, too good to be true. Give God a chance to see if what you think right now is too good to be true, it might actually be true after all." And that's what he said to his fellow workers up there. And because when you're out there in the Bering Sea on a small fishing boat with 20-foot waves coming at you, again, you start thinking about life and death. And that's what he tried to do, is tell them. But he said, "Why not give God a chance? Maybe give Him a week. Why don't you live like God really exists?" That's what he said to him. Live like God really exists and see what happens. That's my challenge to everybody today, but just a reminder of what God says to the promise He has His people. "Behold, I make all things new."